Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Leviticus 23, verse 33, if you're all there, say amen. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month of the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins. And it lasts for 7 days. How many days? 7 days. On the first day is the sacred assembly, do no regular work. And for 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a closing special assembly, do no regular work. Verse 37. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the sacrifices, drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths, in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the free will offerings you give to the Lord. Verse 39. So begin with the 15th day of the seventh month. After you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest. The eighth day also a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches of luxuriant trees from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Verse 44, so Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord. Can you say amen? Good. Go to John 7. It's the New Testament. You're like, what did he just say, Mom? Just listen. I'll break it down. John 7 and verse 37. In the last and great day of the feast, that is, by the way, the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and crying, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Go to John 8. That's the chapter after John 7. When Jesus spoke again to the people, verse 12, John 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy 16, and it'll be the final verses as you're standing. Come on, Eagle River. Let's go. You ready? Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God in the place which you will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. No one should appear before me empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord has blessed you. Let's pray. Father, move in power in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I have notes. I'm certainly going to need my notes to preach to you, and thank you so much. And I hope that you will take these and fill them in as we move along. Powerful passage of scripture that I've preached on in previous years. And I said this morning that the festivals to me when I was first saved, the feasts, they really didn't mean that much. It just wasn't taught. It wasn't preached. It was like we're New Testament believers and just really didn't pay all that much of attention to the Old Testament and the feasts, the moedim, these appointed times. That's the Hebrew word for it, appointed times. But all of the feasts, everybody say all the feasts are fulfilled in Christ. The Council of Jerusalem also known as the Jerusalem Quadrangle. They met to discuss whether the Gentiles should obey the law of Moses. These Gentile converts had come into the church. And you can read this in Acts 15. And so there's a big debate about whether the Gentiles have to be circumcised, do they have to keep the festivals, do they have to do all of this stuff? And after the big debate, they have decreed, the apostolic decree, the Jerusalem Quadrangle, or also known as the Council of Jerusalem in 49 AD, they decided that the prohibitions for Gentiles would be eating, drinking blood, you're not allowed to do that. Meat containing blood, meat of animals that were strangled. Also fornication, you're not allowed to fornicate. Everybody say no fornication. And idolatry. They said apart from that, don't do those things, but everything else is fair game. So you can have pork. And all the pork eaters said hallelujah. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you, says Paul to the church in Galatia. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? Verse 5. So I ask again, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? I'm going to read that again. Verse 5, so again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? Verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Go to Colossians chapter 2. I need to do this as a foundation. Then we're going to get into it a little bit. I'm going to teach you. We're going to end up having revival by the end. Because it's just so important. I've seen well-meaning people spin off in a hyper-obedience to Jewish customs and laws for which we're thankful for the Jews. We owe them a debt. They gave us the word. You ought to say amen or something like that. Colossians 2 and verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holiday or a new moon or of Sabbath days. There's some people that are just so bent on worshiping on Saturday. It's got to be Saturday. Got to be Friday night. We can prove from Scripture, which we've done at other times, that the Sabbath for the New Testament believer is on Sunday. And we've done that. Maybe I need to preach that again. But it says, let no man judge you. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. Beguile, this is the New King James. You can be ripped off of your reward. Come on, somebody say, wow. Of your reward in voluntary humility in the worshiping of angels, intruding in those things you have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. So it's important to understand that you do not have to celebrate the festivals, but in actual fact, I'm believing to grow up even more. Anybody else, you're more grown up than last year? Good, that's the way it should be. And as I grow up more and more, the more I'm fascinated by the festivals and the more I'm fascinated by Old Testament truth going into New Testament reality. The Old Testament is a picture book. Come on, say it in Eagle River. Say it right here in Wasilla. The Old Testament is a picture book of New Testament reality. Try it again. The Old Testament is a of New Testament. Absolutely. And it's important. And you say, well, I don't read the Old Testament because I'm a New Testament believer. Well, you're also undiscipled, so you need to read the Old Testament, and you should study the Old Testament. If you don't understand and study the Old Testament, there's no way you can have a deep appreciation for the new. By the way, Jesus didn't have the book of Philippians. You understand that? He didn't preach it. Well, you need to say he didn't preach the book of John, but he didn't have the book of Matthew. He was the book of Matthew. He used the Old Testament. He is the Word. Come on, somebody say amen. And so you read the Gospels. There are stories about life of Christ. So let's move into this now. What is it that makes you rejoice? What is it that makes you celebrate? Because that's what these were. They were festivals that caused them to celebrate. What is it that makes you really happy? I had a precious lady stop me in the lobby and say that she had this pulmonary disease and she's totally healed. She went and got the report. She's totally healed. Had somebody else tell me about the miracle, the financial miracle they got. I had somebody else tell me about how their marriage is healed. And Pastor Karen was telling me a testimony about someone who's prayed for and never again did they were just able to overcome their drug addiction after they got prayed for. They just beat it. They're still clean. They're still sober. Come on, somebody say amen. I celebrate over that. I celebrate over God's word coming to pass. I celebrate over people walking in victory. I celebrate over you fulfilling your purpose and destiny. What do you celebrate? What are you excited about? What gets you excited? This is a celebration, and what they're celebrating is what the Lord had done. And God wants you to have a time, right in your notes, God wants you to have a time of rejoicing and celebrating, especially over the things that he's done for us. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. In fact, that's what all the feasts are about, celebrating what God has done. The celebration, as we read in Leviticus, took place after the Jewish New Year, 5 days after the Day of Atonement, which we have just passed. It was called also, or in E, the Feast of Ingathering. Harvest of wheat, barley, and grapes have been brought in from the fields. It's also called Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T. You got that right? Booths, Feast of Booths. The Jews were commanded to be joyful. I think this is funny here. The Jews are commanded to be joyful at the feast. Why? Why were they commanded to be joyful? I mean, they're literally commanded. You're going to go and read this in Deuteronomy 16. They're literally commanded, y'all need to be happy when you come to the feast, says the Lord. You know what that means? That means some people are just like a bunch of sad. Does anybody know somebody that can't? I mean, you are going to hell. You're not going there now, are you? I'm even grateful you're saved. We'll smile for God's sake. Even if they're baptized in lemon juice, it's so miserable. I mean, like a sad sack. They're literally commanded, quit that. So literally, you walked around miserable. You were breaking God's word. I think we ought to reinstitute that. God didn't want his people to treat the feast like it's his burden. Like it's this overwhelming thing. Oh, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, can't stay inside. We gotta sleep in booths for God's sake. He rebukes them and says, you ought to be happy. You're not in a booth now. The Feast of Tabernacles was symbolized a promise from God. That God had provided, but he's going to provide again. It was also called the Feast of Booths, where Jews lived in booths. They're made out of palm trees and leaves, willow, leafy branches, luxurious branches, as we read. It was to remember how God provided for them in the wilderness, wandering, and how he brought them out of Canaan. You know, if you go to Israel right now, you will see booths. In fact, I talked this morning, I think they have a slide. You have my little booth slide? I went on this run/walk, and there it is. This was taken yesterday in Colorado. And as I was going by, I'm like, I stopped, and I thought, hey, it's a booth. And if you look closely, you can see the leaves, and I don't know. He said, that must be Jews. I would venture to say most likely, but it could certainly be a Gentile who's celebrating the Feast of Booths. And you can buy these things on Amazon. I'm just saying that's not going to save you. You understand that? No, the booth doesn't save you. Raise your hand to heaven and say, I'm going to get something out of this message tonight. Feast of Tabernacles was tied to the 7-year debt cancellation, as I teach you. It's tied to 7-year debt cancellation, freedom from slavery. Deuteronomy 31:10, and Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, a year for canceling debts during the festival of Tabernacles. So there's this debt. I mean, how many of you, like, all your debt gets wiped out? You'd pretty much rejoice. All three of you. Bankruptcy. You'll notice that bankruptcy, after 7 years, it cleans the slate. I was told that. I've never done that. But after 7 years, your slate's brand new. I think that comes from the Word. Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated during the millennium. This is interesting. It's the only festival celebrated after Jesus returns, after the rapture. It's the only one. There's only one festival. And it is the Feast of Tabernacles, Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. So the Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes God's presence dwelling with his people. And so it's tied to special significance in the millennium when Christ is physically reigning in the earth. And that's why it's particularly highlighted, I think. Let's look at this text as all introduction and background. Deuteronomy 16, don't appear before the Lord empty-handed. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a special time of giving. And we have orchestrated our time for Vision Sunday over these past two Sundays to give, because that's what you see in Scripture. So we've modeled it from that. In John 7, we had you read that. Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's at the festival. He's in Israel. He's in Jerusalem. Actually, at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's not just the Feast of Tabernacles. He's on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. John 7 and 1, you can read that. We read from verse 37 to 39, and Jesus fulfills the Feast of Tabernacles. He brings revelation to us, really. And he does that in a number of ways, by redefining the water offering, and I'll explain this to you as simply as I can. On each of the 7 days, the priest would take a pitcher and go down to the pool of Siloam, which they didn't even know where it was. They didn't know where that was 10 years ago, maybe 12 years ago. Then they discovered it. And they excavated the pool of Siloam. Now it's almost fully excavated, as I understand. I know Karen was just in Israel. I don't know if you saw that. I'm sure they've continued. And have they fully excavated that thing now? It was quite a lot of work done. The property was owned by the Greek Orthodox Church. And they made a deal and were able to renovate that. But the priests would go down and get this golden pitcher, and they would walk up to the altar area and pour it out. And they did it every single day. They would read the Psalms. In fact, if you read Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, it's amazing. They would be quoting those. They walked through the water gate, which is different than the Russia gate. Well, that wasn't really all that funny, was it? There is a water gate. This is the water gate. They would walk through that water gate. And the symbolism carried this tremendous meaning beyond the emphasis of the desert experiences. It was like one of the First Nations people. It would be like a rain dance of sorts, but it was a prophetic act before the Lord, where they're pouring out this water and they're basically saying, "Let it rain, let it rain." They're asking for rain. I'm sure they weren't singing that song by that famous guy who I can't remember what his name is. They're asking for rain. They're asking for blessing, because without rain, there's no crops. It's an agrarian society. So for 6 days, this water parade took place every single morning. On the seventh day, it was repeated 7 times. On the eighth day, there was no water ceremony, but they had this solemn time of reflection and prayer. And John 7, verse 37 to 39, if you study this, it says on the last day of the feast. Honestly, I probably need to talk to a rabbinic scholar I can't quite figure out if this is when they added the eighth day or it was the seventh day before that of the last day. It's the last great day of the feast. At some point, there's an eighth day. I'm not 100% clear on it, to be honest with you. And if you are, you can come and talk to me afterwards. Praise the Lord. Because it's a little bit confusing when you read it. But nevertheless, it's the last day. And so what does Jesus do on the last day? He stands up on the last day. And he says, if anybody's certain, why they're doing it. That's the picture. If anybody's thirsty, he's redefining the water offering. And it's rather profound. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. I mean, the impact of that announcement had to be very dramatic. It's like a massive production. It's a live, living, illustrated sermon. Each day of the festival, right back in your notes, the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam, get a quart of water, pour it out, as I said. They would quote Isaiah 12 and verse 3. Priest would carry it back at the water gate, through the water gate, while the people recited, pardon me, Isaiah 12, verse 3. He'd pour out the water before the altar as an offering to God. Isaiah 12, 3, therefore with joy you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. So profound. And there have been some scholars and theologians tie that also to David, to King David, where he said, oh, I long for a drink from the well in Bethlehem. And they went, how many of you know that story? And they brought the well, they brought the water from Bethlehem and they poured it out. And I didn't see this in other times that I looked at it, but what's fascinating, if it is actually tied to that, who else came from? The real thirst quencher came from Bethlehem. Come on, somebody say amen. Amazing. So it was symbolic. Jesus calls to those who are thirsty spiritually, for he alone can satisfy the thirsty soul. And he promises that those who believe in him, that streams of living water, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, will be in them. He refers to Isaiah 58 and verse 11. Look at that with me. Isaiah 58 and 11, the Lord will guide you always. This is a great promise. You can make this yours right here. The Lord will guide you how often? Always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. And you'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Can you put Isaiah 58, 11 up for me? Can you try to put that up? I know that's last minute, but if you would. I want you to get this. This is so profound that no matter what you're going through, God's going to provide for you. God's going to come through for you. God's, no matter what's happening in the economy, God is going to come through for you. If you have it in your Bibles, read it with me. Isaiah 58, verse 11. Thank you, team. Appreciate your hard work. The Lord will always guide you. He will, come on, someone say, he's always going to guide me. He will always guide me. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You know what your frame is? It's you. It's your body. How many of you need some frame strengthening? Some of you need some frame straightening, which I'm going to get tomorrow morning at the chiropractor. You'll be like a well-watered garden. Bump your neighbor and say, are you like a well-watered garden? Whose springs never fail. He refers to Ezekiel 47, really, and that stream that comes from the temple. Now on your notes again, refers to Ezekiel 47, the river from the temple. Ezekiel 47, the river from the temple. Everybody say with me, he refers to Ezekiel 47, the river from the temple. Jesus is the rock that the water flowed from in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10:4 talks about that. John 8:12, this is fascinating. Do you have my AI image of the candelabras? This is fascinating. So what many people don't know is that, well, first of all, Jesus defines himself as the light of the world. and the light of life. Right back in your notes. Four great candelabras. Come on in, Eagle River, give me an amen. Amen. Four great candelabras were lit for the Feast of Tabernacles, and AI produced this, which I'm sure is nothing close to what it looked like. Because AI has issues. You know what they're finding with AI is that people will ask a question of chat or whatever, and they don't really even care that they get the right answer so long as they get an answer. What kind of Dane Bramage is that? It's crazy. During the Festival of Tabernacles, there was this ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple. This is history, which involved the ritual lighting of these four golden oil-fed candelabras, and they were huge, massive, massive, and they say that they would light up the city. Now, I've been to Jerusalem. I can't imagine the whole city being lit up by these massive columns. To remind me of a column of fire by night. It's fascinating. In fact, in front of Solomon's temple, there's two columns. How many of you know that? How many of you know the names of the two columns in front of Solomon's temple? Boaz and Jachin. God will establish by his strength. That's what that means. There was a side door to the temple that I think Solomon stopped going in the front and he forgot that God will establish by his strength. Light is tied to God. Isaiah 60 in verse 19, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. In John 1 in verses 1 through 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Verse 9 of John 1. The true light that gives light to everyone is coming into the world. He was in the world, though the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came to that which was not his own, to which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. In John 1, 1 John 1 and 5, this is the message you've heard from him, and I declare to you, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. We do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So Jesus is the light revealing God to all fallen mankind. And so we need to declare, it says, I am the light of the world. You have these giant candelabras. It's a massive production on a biblical scale on the Feast of Tabernacles, as Jesus is declaring he's the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. It is astounding, truly. Jesus is the light that gives mankind new life. We must follow after Jesus, giving ourselves completely to him. Well, God speaking to us tonight, very simply, a special offering was given along with prescribed sacrifices, which we've talked about. And it was a declaration of faith for God that God was going to prosper me in the future. God's going to prosper you. I want you to say that. God's going to prosper you in the true sense of the word. And I will say again, in all the years I've been saved, and all the messages I've ever heard on biblical prosperity, I have never heard a message as good as Tiff Shuttlesworth preached 7 days ago. And I had other people that have been saved a lot longer and served God a lot longer than me text me and said, I've never heard a message like that. Best message I ever heard on biblical prosperity. So I just want to make it a book. I want to make it a curriculum. I'm telling you, have your kids listen to it. Use it as a checklist for your own life. It's last Sunday night. If you would, brother video guy, we're going to edit that thing and clean it up a little bit and see if we can't make it about 30 minutes. I'm going to help you with that because it's almost 2 hours, I think. It's a long service. But you know, a spirit of poverty is a strong spirit. And I don't think it was too long. I thought it was perfect. It was so thorough. 12 things that are stopping you. I forget the exact title. 10 things that stop you from walking in biblical prosperity, something like that. It is online right now, is it not? Yeah, so you can watch the whole message there on YouTube. We crossed over 75,000 subscribers on YouTube. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. Let's go to 100 and we get a little plaque, and that and a cup of water will get you nothing. So it's a declaration of faith that God's going to prosper you. You've got to get it in your mind that God is trying to get something to you, not get something from you. It's an act of thanksgiving that God intervened in time and time again on our behalf. That's what this offering is about. It's a looking to the time when we'd be debt-free and free from every bondage. It's this declaration, this offering they would receive. And God will break a spirit of poverty off of your life. You know, poverty is a spirit. It's a wicked spirit. The two twin sisters from hell are religion and poverty. They go together. When there's religious bondage, you always see poverty. There was a NBA player who made quite a bit of money, and he returned to the projects of Chicago to take care of all the people in the projects. He wanted to remember them and wanted to help them. He grew up in the projects. And I'm not knocking that. I think we should give to the poor. We need to give to the poor, and we do. So he went to the projects, and he just renovated everybody's, if keys, please. He renovated everybody's apartment, gave them all new furniture, all new appliances. You know, it was run by the government project. So he just said, I'm just going to do it for everybody. Just renovated everything, all new appliances, microwaves, washers, dryers. Within the span of a month, most people didn't even have the appliances anymore, and their homes were trashed. And he thought, what a waste of money. Why is that? Because money doesn't solve your problem. It's a spirit. You have to deal with it. Some of you are so mad at me, you just want me to shut up, but I'm not. The more irritation I feel in the spirit, the more I'm going to stay on it. You have to break poverty. You have to break poverty. God is a good provider. He's a good provider. You've got to line your life up with it. I think I've heard this message. Tiff talked about you're praying for a new car, but then when you get to your car and you open it up, all the, you know, fast food wrappers fall out. I mean, it's knee deep. I mean, if you sat in the seat, you'd never get up because it's still got the stickiness of the milkshake that you spilled on it from like 4 months ago. And it's just this odor that comes out. My wife used to call my first car the ashtray, and I didn't smoke. She forced herself to ride in it. Why? Well, because she thought I was cute, I think, and that's why she wanted to be with me, but my car was gross. And I said, oh, I'm just being honest with you. My car is no longer gross. My beautiful car out there, my new car out there is not gross. I take care of it. I'm stewarding it. I had to learn how to be a steward. Some of you didn't figure that out yet. Poverty is a spirit. You need to break it. You need to take care of what you have. I'm like pitching tent on his message from a week ago. But poverty is a spirit, and God wants to break it off of you. He said, well, when is he going to do it? The second you agree with his word and start lining your actions up with it, being mature. Some of you, like, the second you get in pain, you're just like, I just need to buy stuff. I just retail therapy, and you just run that car to 25%, and you just wonder why you don't have the blessing of God going from paycheck to paycheck. It's not God's will. I'm not feeling the love tonight. Poverty's a mean spirit. Kill it. And it's an interesting thing because it can be in you. I mean, it's just be part of your thinking. Lack. Listen to the words that you say. Well, I can never do that. Really? Why is that? Because I don't have enough money. You have a poverty spirit. Come on, I want you to say money cometh. King James. Come on, say money cometh. But you better clean out your car if you're believing for a new one. Yeah. Quit riding in that ashtray, says the Lord. Pray for a new set of lungs, but you still smoke that weed. Lift your hands to heaven. Say, don't smoke that weed. Don't do it. Still smoking cigarettes. You're like, I've got emphysema, but I'm believing for new lungs. What good businessman, and the Lord is the greatest steward of all. I mean, you look, he sends it, go pick up all the scraps. They picked up 12 basketfuls, fed the 5,000 people. What do you think they did with the 12 basketfuls? I think every one of the disciples got to bring home a basket, take home to their family. He doesn't waste anything. Nothing's wasted in God. If you look at how he is, now why would he waste a good pair of lungs on you? Now, he might to overwhelm you with his love so that you would then quit. I think that could happen, absolutely. But be a good steward. God will break a poverty spirit off our lives. When you read about the feast, you can't get away from the fact that God hates poverty. Celebrate right there, B. Eagle River, are you there? Wasilla, are you here? Can I get an amen? Celebrate that the Holy Spirit is transforming us and empowering us to do the works of Jesus in the world and personally refreshing us and allowing us to refresh others. Celebrate that. My father went, my biological father went into the hospital on Friday night. And they didn't know what was going on. They didn't, it was, you know, he's 87. And so we were gonna get reports in the morning. So I went for this long, long walk, 6 miles. Pretty long for me, might be not long for you, it was long for me. Walk, run. And I was concerned about my dad, and the Lord spoke to me a number of things. And then his peace, his power came all over me. I was lifting my hands and weeping through this meadow as I walked, getting so touched by God. These crazy runners are running by and looking at me, I wasn't paying much attention to them because I didn't really care. I was getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and God spoke to me and said, you need to prepare your heart, but everything's good. Now, what does that mean? Well, I just received that word. Yes, Lord. And he touched me. That's a big difference with Christianity than any other religion. You have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He can touch you. He can heal you. He can set you free. I've stood at altars with my hands raised saying, I'm sick of poverty. I'm sick of being broke. I'm sick of being in debt. Raised my hands and said, Dr. Morocco, break this thing off of me. And he'd lay hands on me. Power of God touched me. And then I'd be faced with the same patterns. Be faced with the same thing. There's this stuff coming out of my car. Fix your life. Change your character. Adjust. Do it. And I'll bless you. I would make course correction. He'd bless me. And it was interesting. He would bless me in proportion to my course correction. I don't know how he does it for you, but he doesn't have a sloppy agape. He loves me so much, he doesn't want to keep me in this stupid place that I'm at. He doesn't want to keep you in poverty. He doesn't want to keep you broken. He wants to bless you. Lift your hands to heaven. What do you believe in God to transform in your life? Some of you, by the word of the Lord, God has spoken to a number of you, and you have resisted him over and over and over again. And he's constantly trying to get you to drink from the river. that never runs dry. He's constantly trying to help you to heal your brokenheartedness and that orphan spirit that you have that you're trying to fill with all of the stuff and all of the needs and all of the greed and all of the lust and all of the smoke and all of the things that you're sedating yourself with. And the Lord says, if you will give it up tonight and yield, I'll set you free. And it'll be easier to overcome. You're still going to have to apply. You're still going to have to resist. God's setting people free tonight. His desire is for you to be blessed. He wants to pour out his love on you. He wants to heal you. It's true. Come on, lift your hands in Eagle River. Lift your hands all across this place. Let the Holy Spirit just come on you. What is he doing tonight? What's he saying to you tonight? I remember what it is to be broken. I remember what it is to be without hope. I remember what it is to lie in my bed at night, tormented by voices. I remember. In the most beautiful way, I remember. Never forget what God set you free from, and I share that with you to say this. You do not have to stay in the place of bondage. You do not have to stay in the place of brokenness. It is not God's will for you to be broken and rejected and despised and broke. It is God's will for you to prosper in every way. And if you think I'm talking about money, you're the one with the money problem. I am not talking about that, although it certainly is included. We need money to live. The Lord's going to set some people free tonight. And I'm not going to make it a simple thing. I want to protect people's dignity, but let me just say this. You want to be set free, stand up and come to the front and ask God to set you free. You ask him to set you free. You ask him to set you free from your porn problem. You ask him to set you free from your addiction. You ask him to set you free. You lift your hands. You begin to call on his name. In Eagle River, same thing. Or you can keep it. You want to keep your poverty. You want to keep your addiction. Go right ahead. The Lord won't pry it out of your hands. And it might very well take you to hell. But God wants to set you free. It's his will to set you free. It's his will that you would be satisfied. Even in a sun-scorched land, it's his will that he would give you rivers to satisfy, to quench every thirst. It's his will. It's his will that you would have the light of life, that you would no longer be in darkness. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. In the light of how the festival is fulfilled in Christ, we're called to reflect his light in the world. Well, if you're full of darkness, how are you going to do that? You're like, I'm not full of darkness, Pastor, but I do have some issues. Well, welcome to humanity. Get up here and get rid of them and get some prayer and get set free in Eagle River. Minister Dusty, leadership team, be ready to pray for people. Lift your hands to Jesus. Look at this, how beautiful. This is a beautiful thing. You know, Jesus never castigated anybody for having bondage. Never. Oh, look at her. No, that's religious people that do that. Jesus never did that. We don't do that here. You know what happens when people confess, when people get real, when people get honest for me? They level up. When somebody says, oh, I've got this and I want to get set free, I respect them 10 times more than the people that can hold it back. God's trying to set you free. Lift your hands all across this place.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.